We want to take our Bible reading from Revelation chapter 21. At least we want to begin in this chapter. We'll read down to the end and then on into chapter 22 as well. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names writ thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth the chrysoparis, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 cities were 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God delight in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer and we'll ask the Lord for his blessing upon us. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the shed blood and for the washing that comes through that shed blood. It fits us for the New Jerusalem. And we pray that as we come now to consider this great topic and theme in the Scriptures, particularly in this portion that we have read tonight, we pray, O God, that thou wilt bless our meditation upon thy word. Make it sweet to our souls. We pray that we might rejoice and be glad that this is the prospect and the hope of the people of God. And we pray that thou wilt speak to those that know thee not. And Lord, may they learn, even tonight afresh, that if they are ever to be in the New Jerusalem, they need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They must come and trust Jesus Christ and seek him for salvation. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost, and bless our souls now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he spoke words that were designed to comfort them amidst the trials and the troubles that were about to befall his disciples. John chapter 14, we have those words at the very beginning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's really what we are coming tonight to consider. That place that Christ spoke of that night in the upper room, when he told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he told them about that place and different matters then on that particular evening to calm their troubled souls and to encourage them. And therefore looking into these types of subject is not wild speculation of any sort, but it's designed to encourage us. It's designed to lift our spirits even as we pilgrimage through this world. And there's many things to discourage, many things to bring disappointment, even sadness and sorrow to the heart of a Christian. But there's also those things that the Lord would have us to think upon that would gladden our souls. And this is certainly one of them. Now, the place is called the New Jerusalem. It's mentioned here in this portion that we have read tonight in chapter 21 and verse 2. You will find the reference there to the New Jerusalem. In chapter 21 verse 10, it's called the Holy Jerusalem. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, you'll find, verse 12, you'll find another reference here to the New Jerusalem. It says, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So there are these different references. As I say, it's twice over, it's called the New Jerusalem. And then in chapter 21 and verse 10, it's called Holy Jerusalem. And this is the place that we are coming to think about this evening. This is the place that the saints of God have thought about from ancient times. And we're thinking here about even way back in the days of Abraham. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, we have some references made, not to the New Jerusalem as such, it's not called that in this portion, but it's called a city. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking about Abraham, it says, He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 16 as well of Hebrews 11. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So the Saviour talks about a place that is prepared. Here in Hebrews 11, when we go way back to the days of the patriarchs and to Abraham and to the thoughts that enter into their hearts, not only were they taken up with the first coming of the Lord, they were also thinking about the second coming. They were thinking about this place, this city it's particularly called, that the Lord has prepared. And they're said to desire this place and to look for this city whose builder and maker is God. So there's this desire in the heart of the saints, even from ancient times, about this place, to be in this place, to be finally inhabiting this place and occupying it. And Hebrews 13 is another place, verse 14. It says there, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There are all of these references to this place that the Lord has prepared, to the desire that there ought to be in our hearts for this place. And that's why when we get over to these closing chapters of the book of the Revelation, you do read about it here at some considerable length. There's a whole section, and we have read it tonight, starting at verse 10 of chapter 21, right down to chapter verse 5 of chapter 22. It deals specifically with this city, this place that the Lord has prepared, and the features of it. And it's that we want to come and dwell upon tonight. And in doing so, we want to stir our hearts with gladness and anticipation. We want to be able to look forward and say, this is where we're going. This is what lies ahead for the child of God. And it's certainly our prayer that every one of us would be able to say that. That every one of us would have that hope in our souls tonight. And as we were singing in that hymn, we can't have that hope unless we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. and we'll come up as we work our way through this evening. The first thing I want you to consider here out of this portion that we have read is the character of the New Jerusalem. You see, it has a glorious character, and it stands in contrast to the city of Babylon. Now, if you look at chapter 18 and verse 10, it will speak there about the great city Babylon. The great city Babylon. And chapter 18 of Revelation is particularly about the city. Chapter 17 is about the religion that comes out of this city. But chapter 18 is about the city itself and the day it will fall. But it's called a great city. And so it is, and so it will be at that particular time, leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, come over now to what we have been reading here tonight. And here's another city that we have read about, the Holy City. And what a contrast that is to the city of Babylon. Babylon is a city known for wickedness. And we're not going to go back to chapter 18. I'm sure you know a considerable enough details out of that chapter to know that it is a wicked city. And there's many different descriptions given in Revelation 18 about the wickedness of that place. But what we're thinking about here tonight in chapter 21 and the beginning of 22 is a holy city, a city that's great, that's vast, a city that stands in contrast to that wicked place that's mentioned there in chapter 18, the city of Babylon. Now this holy city, this New Jerusalem, is four square, it tells us. If you look there at verse 16, it says, "The city lieth four square, the length is as large as the breadth, and they measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." So this city is four square. It's got the same dimension, length by breadth by height. And the dimensions there are given, 12,000 furlongs. Now a furlong is 200 feet. If you work it out, it's 1,500 miles is the dimension that is given here. You see, this city is vast. Even Babylon, the great Babylon that's mentioned there in chapter 18, is not going to be a patch on this city that is mentioned here. This place is vast. 12,000 furlongs long, 12,000 furlongs broad, 12,000 furlongs high. And as I say, that equates to 1,500 miles. Such is the vastness of this place. That gives you a capacity in that city of something like 3.3 billion miles, cubic capacity. It's a vast, vast, vast place that the Lord has gone to prepare. This is the city that Abraham is seeking after. And surely the child of God ought to seek after it as well. If you look at verse 17, there's something, details here given with regards to the dimension of the walls. It says he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So there's this 144 cubits that is set out before us here. Now, whether that talks about the height of the walls or the breadth of the walls, it doesn't specifically say here, so we're not going to speculate on. But what is conveyed to us here is just the vastness of this place. The vastness of it. Remember, here is a place whose builder and maker is God. And there's different times in the scriptures you will read about men who set out to build a city. You can go back to the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis, and you read there of individuals who set out to build a city. Well, here's a city God has built, whose builder and maker is God, and it is like none other. Such is the vastness of it. And in that sense, that's nothing more than we would expect of God. Such is the greatness of our Creator and His power, that He would make and create something like this. You'll notice here as well, we're just picking up some highlights tonight. We can't spend a great deal of time. We have tried to just limit ourselves to one sermon on all of these topics, so I'm just suggesting some highlights, and if you wish to pursue them and think about them a little bit more, then I trust it'll be a blessing to you. But here's a place that has the Lord at its centre. And again, here's a contrast to Babylon and to the cities of men, even to the earth and to the days in which we live. We don't live in an age that God is at the centre of everything. We live in a time when God has been pushed not only out to the periphery, he's been pushed off the scene altogether. But when you come to this place, you read about the Lord being at the very centre of this place. Go back to verse 3, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse 11, it says, "Having the glory of God." this city has the glory of God. Down to verse 23, it says there's no need of the sun or moon in this place. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So here's a city that has the Lord right in the very center. Here is a city that has the Lamb of God right at its very center. The Lord is all the glory in this place. Everything in this city, everything to do with this city is connected with the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the honor of the Lord and the worship of the Lord and the praise of the Lord. It's a place where He is at the very center in every form. And that's going to be a feature of life in this New Jerusalem. We're going to be taken up with the Lord. How unlike the activity of men today in the great cities of the world. And you think of the cities of the world even tonight. Well, there might be here and there in every city a little company of people meeting tonight, worshipping the Lord. But as we know, the vast majority of people in the cities of the world tonight have no time for the Lord. They're busy on with their lives and occupied with the things of this world, and they haven't got a thought of God at all. And they never think about Him from one day to another day, from one week to another week. They're just consumed with their lives and living for the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and all the rest of it. But here's a place. And life in this city all revolves around the Lord. Revolves around His honour and glory all the time. If you look there as well at verse 23 and 24, it tells us something about the special light that is in this place. There's no need of the sun. There's no need of the moon. There's no need of natural light as we know it today. Because such will be the glory of the Lord in this place. And the glory of the Lord will fill this place. And such will be the filling of this place that there will be light. Splendid light. So much so that the sun will not be needed, nor the moon will not be needed. Such will be this resplendent glory of the Lord in this place as He is amongst His people, dwelling amongst them. And a number of places in that passage that we have read tonight, it speaks about the jasper stone. Verse 11 talks about the jasper stone, and verse 18 talks about the jasper stone. That's an interesting stone. Again, all I can do is throw out a little suggestion to you and ask you to think about it and ponder it. But if you go back to the high priest's garment and to the breastplate, and you'll remember that there were 12 stones on that breastplate, each stone representing a tribe. The very last one is the jasper stone, which must mean it represents the last of the sons of Jacob, Benjamin, the son of God, of Jacob's right hand. And here's a city, and the jasper stone is to the fore. Here's a city that the son of God's right hand is to the fore. Here's a city where the Lamb has all the glory in this city. The Lamb, the Son of God's right hand, the one who became the Lamb of God that He might take away the sins of His people. Here's a place that honours the Lord, that honours the Lamb, that worships the Lamb. Here's a place where Christ is centre. And you see, if Christ is not the centre of your life on earth, you can never occupy this city. How out of place will people be if they were ever to enter into such a place, who have no time for the Lord in this life? No time for the Lord in their lives, no desire to worship Him, no love for Him, no consciousness of why He is the Lamb of God, no awareness of Him taking away the sin of the world. Is it any wonder it tells you, and we'll come to think about this just in a little moment, but it tells you further down there that nothing that defileth shall enter into this place. You see, only those that know the Lamb can enter into this place. Because it's a place taken up with the glory of God, the glory of Christ. Look at the safety that is mentioned here. Verse 12 talks about the walls of this city, and verse 18 as well talks about the walls of this place. A walled city always in the scripture denotes a place of safety and security. You can think of times and examples in the Old Testament about walled cities. They're a place of safety. When the enemy was coming into the land, the inhabitants could run into the city, close the gates, and be safe inside the walls. Well, here's a place where there's walls that are mentioned. Verse 12, it had a wall great and high. And verse 18 talks about the building of the wall of it was of jasper. You see, what is the protection of the people of God? Surely it's Christ. We've said this jasper stone speaks of the one of the man of God's right hand, His own Son. And there's a tying in here in verse 18 between the wall of the building and the jasper stone. And what is it that keeps the people of God safe?
in this city. It is Christ. He's their protector. He's their saviour. There's a river that runs through this city. When you go down to chapter 22, and it's still this city that is in view in these verses. If you look, for example, at verse 3, it says that there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So John is still here describing this city. He's talking about things that are in the city. And if you go back then to the opening couple of verses of chapter 22, you'll read there about the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there's a thought of calm, serenity in this city. There's nothing to disturb the peace of those who are in this place. There's the durability of it. We need to keep moving on. Verse 14, verse 19, verse 20 talks about the foundations of this great city. And we can't go over all the verses, but just mentioning thought here about the durability of it. Isn't that the purpose of a foundation? In order that a building stands sure, that it doesn't collapse, that it's sound as to its structure, the foundation has to be good. Well, here's a city and the foundations of it are spoken about. The foundations of God stand as sure, the Bible says. And the Christian has an enduring hope. This is not just going to be our dwelling place for a little time. This is our eternal dwelling place. There's mention made there of the gates of the city. Verse 12 and verse 13 talks about the gates. There's 12 gates. There's 3 gates on every side of the city. And I think there's a wonderful thought there of all directions that people come to this city from. As we know, the gospel is not only to the Jew, but it's to the Gentile. The gospel's preached in all the world. There's a people that are saved out of all the world. Out of every tongue and tribe and nation, there's those that are going to come to Christ. And they're going to come from all parts, from the four corners of the earth. That's how it is often described in the book of the Revelation. And while the earth doesn't literally have four corners, but there's a thought there coming in all directions to this place. And here there's gates of this on this city. 3 on each side of this city built 4 square. And it says the gates are opened. And there's an entrance in here to this city. It speaks there, the city is, verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There's a way into this city for all who have come to Christ. There's a way in. And then verses 4 and 5 of this chapter as well tells us about the absence of sorrow. The sorrows of sin are banished from this place. And those well-known words are often quoted at times of funerals, where it says in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All of those things that are associated with the sorrows of sin are all gone. They're banished from this place. None of these things will be found in this city. Such is the character of it. Oh, a glorious place. Is it any wonder Abraham desired it? Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus talked to his disciples about it? So that he might encourage them and comfort their hearts. Is it any wonder then in Hebrews 13, we talk about the people of God generally desiring this heavenly city? Such is the wonder and splendor of this place. It's something that we should desire. All things are made anew. If there's one phrase, I suppose, that really sums up the whole character of it there, it comes at the end of verse 4, the former things are passed away. The things as we know it today will have gone. Changed and changed dramatically. The second thing I want you to consider is the inhabitants of this New Jerusalem. Because there's some things that are said here about those that will populate this great city. In chapter 22 and chapter 21 and verse 2, it says there, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a prepared place. And we know that. The Lord Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. It's a prepared place. And we can join up those two references to the word prepare in it and say, here's the place the Lord has gone to prepare. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. As we read there in this portion, none that defileth shall enter in. Do you see those words there in verse 27? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The inhabitants of this city are a very unique company. Those who have had their names written in the Lamb's book of life. And banished from this city are all who in any way are still defiled in their sins. That's why that hymn there that we were singing a moment ago talks about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, and ties that in with sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, because you can't get into this city until you're washed and cleansed from your sins. Only then can you enter in. If you've got defilement, and we all have defilement, we're all defiled by our sins, and we cannot enter in until we're washed and made clean. It says that nothing that defileth shall enter in, nor anything that worketh an abomination. And there's many's a thing tonight that works an abomination. There's many's a sin that God calls an abomination. And they won't. The committers of those sins, if they hold on to them and do not repent of them, they will not be in the New Jerusalem. No liar will be there. No liar will be in this place. There are those who have repented of their sins. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. This people that is destined to inherit and to inhabit this place, they're a forgiven people, a holy people, a cleansed people, a saved people. Look at verse 24 in this chapter, chapter 21, verse 4. It says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Those that are saved are associated with this city. And you need to be saved. It can't be any more simply put than that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, then you can't inhabit the New Jerusalem. You have to be saved. You have to come to Christ. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it is, well then, you've got an entitlement to the New Jerusalem. You're going to dwell in this place. Everyone else is going to be shut out. Kept out of this place. No unconverted sinner will ever tread the streets of gold that are mentioned in this place. No unconverted sinner will ever defile the environment of the New Jerusalem. It's for a very special company of people. Now in this passage that we have read, there's an enlarging here upon who this company is. You've thought about something of their spiritual character, but where do they come from? Well, if you go back to verse 12 and verse 14 there for a moment, we glean something of who these individuals are. Verse 12 says that had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and that the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there's Old Testament saints that will enter into this city. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will enter into this city. The Lord Jesus spoke about that in Matthew when he said that they shall come from the east and from the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And here's the starting point. There are those that are from the Lord's ancient people, the Jews. The 12 tribes, they'll be represented here in this New Jerusalem. If you look at verse 14, it says the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And all of those that have been saved through the preaching of the 12 apostles, which includes you and me. That's how we got to hear about the gospel. The gospel was brought into our part of the world through the preaching of the apostles and their successors and their successors. And the gospel has arrived here. Church history believes that presents plenty of evidence that the gospel was in Great Britain before the first century was out. The Romans brought people here that were Christians. And the gospel was preached. The gospel didn't come to the United Kingdom with Augustine stepping off at Canterbury, as Rome would teach you, and even the Church of England as well would teach you that nonsense. That's not true. That's a fable. Church history tells us that the gospel was brought here, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Christianity was here before the first century was out. And we are those individuals who have come to believe through the preaching of the apostles. And there's this bringing together of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and they're going to be found in the New Jerusalem. And you know that through the book of the Revelation, there's quite a number of references to the 24 elders. And we've mentioned before, the word elder has the idea of a representative. As we know, the elders in this congregation are representative of this congregation. Come Friday night when presbytery takes place, the elders go and represent this congregation at the presbytery. The thought is of the within the elder, the meaning of the term, that they're a representative. And you read in the scriptures, and particularly in the book of the Revelation, a number of times over, we can't go through all the references tonight, but if you just turn back maybe a page to Revelation 19 and 4, this is the closest one to where we are. But there's a number of others. Revelation 19 and 4, it says, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia.
And these 24 elders are taken as a great representative. How are they made up? The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And here there's this great representation set before us of all of the redeemed of God from Old Testament times and New Testament times. And they're going to inhabit this New Jerusalem that the Lord is preparing. And in this place there is the honouring of the people of the Lord. If you go to chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4, it says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Here are those, again, referred to that are inhabiting this city. And we've thought about different descriptions of them. We've thought about the end of verse of chapter 21 and their spiritual condition. They're washed in the blood. They're those that are redeemed and so on. Now we've thought there about where they come from. Old Testament, New Testament times. Now here's another description given of them. They're the servants of God. They're serving him. But look at verse 4. Revelation 22 verse 4. "And they shall see his face and his name. His name shall be in their foreheads." They're going to be honoured as God's people. They're going to be honoured as God's people. Yes, the Lamb has the glory, all the glory. But as we know, the people of God are going to share in that glory. Christ is going to share his glory with his people. Well, they're not going to get built up in pride about it. As we notice, the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the one that sat on the throne. But the Lord brings his people to share with him in his glory. They have identified with him in the days of his rejection and in the days of his humiliation. Now they take his name upon their foreheads and they're marked out as the people of God, and they have this glorious place to dwell in, this New Jerusalem, the inhabitants of it. One final thing I want you to consider, and that's the appearing of this city, because twice over in these chapters, there is mention made about its appearing. If you go back to chapter 21, verse 2, it says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then verse 10, again, it says, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So there's emphasis here about the appearing of it. And from what we have gleaned tonight, as we've thought about Abraham and the patriarchs looking for this place, as we've thought there about Hebrews 13 verse 14, where it talks about believers generally desiring this place, seeking this city whose builder and maker is God. You see, the appearing of it is, this is not some kind of a spiritual experience that is being talked about here. This is a place. This is a place. The Lord said, "I go to prepare a place." It says Abraham sought for a city. It says of New Testament believers generally, they seek a city. It's not an experience. It's a place. It's a place that we're going to have, but it is a place that Christ has gone to prepare. You don't go and prepare an experience. You go and prepare a place. And we've already said to you there about joining up the fact that the word prepared appears in Revelation 21 verse 2 with the words of the Saviour in John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you." And here it says about this holy city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a place. This is a dwelling place. Now, when does it appear? Well, the fact that it's in the portion of Scripture that we have read tonight indicates to us that it's going to appear shortly after the Saviour returns to the earth. The first mention of the New Jerusalem here is found in one of those more detailed sections that describe Christ's return. And that really starts as far back as Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, where it says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." And here's this view of Christ coming in his glory. And from there, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, right on through the rest of that chapter, through chapter 20, into chapter 21, right on through to chapter 22 verse 5, that's all one section. And it's just talking about consecutive events. And it brings in the New Jerusalem. The fact that the Saviour's coming, the fact he's going to destroy Antichrist, the fact that he's going to appear in his glory. And then it brings in the fact that there's going to be this appearing of this city. This city is going to come down from God out of heaven. Christ has prepared it up in the heavens, and it's going to come down
towards the earth at some stage after his coming. It's worth remembering that in the book of the Revelation there is the principle of recurrence. And by that I mean that there's a number of different visions that John saw in the book of the Revelation. Every one of those visions culminate with generally the same thing, the coming of the Lord. And then there's this going back and picking up on details that John saw generally and a focusing in on them, bringing you up again to the same concluding point, the coming of the Lord. And then going back again, picking up on some other detail, carrying you the whole way forward, again to the same finishing point, the coming of the Lord. If I can, I'll run them through. We don't have time. Our time is rushing on. But just, if you want to notice them yourself and think about them, go back to Revelation 6. I'm just going to mention these, and you can think about them yourself. And all I'm saying is that each one of these places, the references I'm now going to give you, are the concluding point. And they're concluding every time with the coming of the Lord. You see, the whole book of the Revelation, from chapter 4 right through, is about the things that are yet to come. And it's like anything that you view. You may take a wide panoramic view of something, and then you zoom in on something. Because you've got a picture in your mind. You've got a wide picture of what it is you're looking at. But then you want to look at details, and you focus in on something. And then maybe you pan out again and focus in on something else because you want to see the different details. Well, that's what the book of the Revelation is doing. And every time it concludes in the same place, each one of these visions. So chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Here's his coming, the great day of his wrath. Maybe we'll just read verse 17. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So there's things that are said in Revelation 6 that are just a sweeping broad view leading up to the day of his coming, the day of his wrath. And then chapter 7 starts again, right the whole way through to chapter 11 and these last verses of chapter 11. Verse 13 talks about the great earthquake that's going to happen. Verse 19 as well, and you could take the verses in between as well, but we're jumping over this because of time. The temple of God was opened in heaven, verse 19, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and a great earthquake and great hail. And as we know, there's this great earthquake at the coming of the Lord. So we've come to the same concluding point again. But we had that at the end of chapter 6. But you see, it's this principle of recurrence, because that's how you understand the book of Genesis. You know, how do you understand Genesis 1 and 2 if you don't apply this principle? Because in Genesis 1 there's an account of creation. Genesis 2, is that another account? A separate account in Genesis 2? Because in Genesis 1 the Lord has already made man and comes to the day of rest at the beginning of chapter 2. And then chapter 2 starts to fill you in some details about the creation of man. And there's this principle of recurrence. You've got to the conclusion, but then you're going back to see details. And as you understand the very opening chapters of the Bible, that's the same principle that you apply to the closing book. Let's go on to another in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Here again, it's the day of his wrath. Verse 19 talks about the harvest time of the world that has come. Cast in the sickle. It says, gather the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The day of his wrath has come again. But we already got there in chapter 6. But you see, there's these filling in and enlarging upon details, but bringing you to the same concluding point generally every time. And then, go over to Revelation 19. And again, the whole way through those next chapters, 15, 16, 17, 18, right into chapter 19, look at verse 9. Here's where we were the other Lord's Day evening. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've come to the same position. The coming of the Lord. We've thought about it in the sense that it's the day of his wrath, but it's also the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we were thinking about. And then you start another section. You go back again. Let's think about it in more detail, the Lord is saying. And you start in verse 11. Now, particularly in this section, Revelation 19 and verse 11, he's particularly dealing with the things that are associated with his coming. And in verse 11, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, there's this white horse, and the Lord is coming to make war. We've already thought about that. It's the day of his wrath. But now, from chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, you're getting closer in. It's as if you're zooming right in, really in close. And you're looking at the close-up details of what's coming. at that particular time when he appears. And at this section, it's no surprise then that you would find the New Jerusalem description in this section at the end, because here you're focusing right in with regards to events surrounding his coming. And that's when we're introduced to the New Jerusalem. We've read about it in John 14. We've read about it in Hebrews 11. We've read about it in Hebrews 12. We haven't even mentioned Hebrews 12 tonight, but there's a reference there, verse 24, to it. But we've read about it in Hebrews 13. We've read about it in Revelation 3, 12. Now we're getting right close into the detail. It's going to appear when the Lord comes in his glory. The city's going to appear. Now, whether you believe in a millennium or don't believe in a millennium, that's when the New Jerusalem is going to appear. I think there's some interesting statements that is made about this city in this place. For example, if you look at chapter 21, again, Revelation 21, look at verse 24. It talks about the nations coming to this city. So there's people who live outside this city and come to it. They don't inhabit this city, but they're living outside it. Talks about the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of the city. The kings of the earth do bring glory unto it. The kings are in the earth. They're bringing their glory to the city. Talks in Revelation 22 and verse 2 about the leaves of the tree of life that are for the healing of the nations. Why would the nations need healing? Unless there's people outside the city who need healing, who've still got the consequences of sin to some degree. Why is that statement made in verse 27, that nothing that defileth shall enter in? Are there those outside the city that are defiled and will be barred? Because it talks there about the gates being open in verse 25. There's the gates of this city that are open, and then it says there's people barred from entering. But sure, if everybody was a redeemed soul, you wouldn't have to say that. But whatever. This is when it's going to appear, when Christ comes. And this is going to be the eternal abode of the saints. The New Jerusalem. And as we conclude tonight, the challenge I put out is, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you ready for the New Jerusalem? Are you going to inhabit this place? You need washed. Every one of us needs saved. And if you're not saved tonight, then may the Lord save you and bring you to himself. I remember hearing the story about somebody who tried to make out that it was the Free Church that came up with the idea of being saved. In fact, if the story remembers right, it was along the lines, Paisley come up with the idea of being saved, is what the person said. What a nonsense. Here's Revelation 21, talking about this place that the redeemed are going to inhabit, and it mentions the word saved. And if you're not saved, you won't be in this place. How much clearer can that be? And may you come to the Lord tonight and be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Father.